Joseph, a leader in Egypt. One morning, Pharaoh called the wise men of Egypt to tell him the meaning of two strange dreams, but they could not explain the dreams. Pharaoh was greatly troubled. When the chief butler heard about this, he remembered his dream in prison and Joseph's kindness. How could he have forgotten Joseph? Now he told Pharaoh about Joseph. Immediately, the king sent for him. Joseph was busy caring for the prisoners when the messenger came from the king's palace. "Pharaoh wants to see you at once," the messenger said. "Why did Pharaoh send for me?" Joseph wondered. "If only he would set me free." Joseph shaved and put on clean clothes. Then he hurried to the royal palace. At the palace, Pharaoh was anxiously waiting. Everyone was deeply troubled. "If this strange man cannot help, what shall we do?" they wondered. They heard footsteps outside the door, and Joseph was brought in. Fair-skinned and handsome, he was the center of attention at once. Pharaoh said, "I've heard that you can tell the meaning of dreams. I've had two dreams which trouble me greatly, and none of the wise men of Egypt can tell me what these dreams mean." Joseph replied, "This wisdom does not belong to me, but to the God I serve. He will help me know the meaning of your dreams." Then Pharaoh explained, "In my dream, I was standing by the river Nile when seven fat cattle came up out of the river and fed in the green meadow. Later, seven very lean cattle came up out of the river and stood on the bank. The lean cattle ate all the fat ones. Still, they were as thin as they had been at first. Then I awoke. Afterwards, I fell asleep and dreamed again. This time, I saw seven ears of corn grow up out of one stalk. Full, good ears they were. Then seven other ears sprang up, withered and thin and blasted from the east wind. These thin ears ate the good ones, and once more I woke up." Joseph told the king, "Both dreams have the same meaning. God wants you to know what is going to happen. The seven fat cattle and the seven full ears are 7 years. 7 years. The 7 lean cattle and the 7 thin ears are the next 7 years. God is telling you there will be 7 years of plenty throughout all Egypt. Afterwards, there will be 7 years of famine. These years of famine will be so hard that the good years will be forgotten. All the food will be gone. God has given you these two dreams to show you that these things will happen soon. He has warned you to prepare you for the famine, or it will destroy you and your kingdom. You should appoint a wise man to look after the food supply. During the 7 plentiful years, let him save enough grain each year so that there will be food for all during the famine." Pharaoh and his attendants listened carefully to Joseph's words. The king said, "Surely the spirit of God is in this man. His words are good. Can we find another one who could manage the affairs of this kingdom more wisely than he?" Pharaoh made Joseph ruler over all the land of Egypt. He dressed Joseph in royal robes and put a gold chain around his neck. He took off his signet ring and put it on Joseph's finger. Pharaoh said, "You will be overseer of my house, and your word will govern my people in all Egypt. I am the only one who can be greater than you." And Pharaoh gave Joseph a chariot. In this, Joseph rode through the streets of the city, and the people bowed before him. Pharaoh called Joseph Pananath Panania, which means the man to whom secrets are revealed. He also gave Joseph an Egyptian girl, the daughter of a priest, for his wife. All this honor did not change Joseph's heart. He was still kind and fair to all. Day after day, he rode through the land and gathered up the food which grew everywhere in abundance. He stored his food for the years of famine. During this time, God blessed Joseph with two sons. Joseph named them Manasseh and Ephraim. and Joseph was grateful to God for all his blessings. He realized that all his troubles had brought about this great honor he now enjoyed. When the 7 years of plenty had passed, the years of trouble began. Nowhere in all Egypt would grain grow. When the people needed food, they came to Joseph. Opening the storehouses that had been filled during the years of plenty, he sold the food to Egyptians. Not only in Egypt was there a terrible famine, but also in the countries round about. From far and near, people came to Joseph, begging him to sell them corn, lest they die of hunger.
Thank you. So we are in a series out of the Egemeyer's children's storybook. Of course, we're following scripture diligently, and that was the voice of Brenda Fuller, my mom. It's good to be in a church family, isn't it? So today we are talking about Joseph as he was elevated to the status of ruler. And I want to start with one of my memories. So when the kids were really little, so when Hannah was probably maybe 3 and Dina was maybe 1, and this was early in our parenting, and Dean was hunting one day. Hannah's smiling. She's like, "What's coming, Mom?" Dean was hunting one day, and he was hunting with the bow, and he took a shot at a deer, but unfortunately, we had to track it to find it. And so if you've ever been in that situation, it's a hard situation. It's not the ideal situation. You want to recover your deer. You want to be good stewards of the resources, but at this point, we're following a blood trail. And so Dean spent the big part of the afternoon into the evening searching and looking and trying to track this deer. And I was at home with the girls because they were so little. And then it came time for the shift change. But it was evening by this time, and Dean was ready for a break, and he came back to the house. And I said, "Well, you know, I'm fresh. I'll go look." And so I trucked it out to the back 40 of the farm. Now, I'm not typically afraid on the farm at all. Like, night, day, you know, I've been out running and sprayed by skunks because I was running at dusk and I shouldn't have been doing that. But I typically am not afraid. And there's this one section of our farm that is at the back corner of the property, and it's pines. And these mature pine stands at this point in time was real full, and it was dark. It was darker than anywhere else. And at this time, it was now dusk to evening, and it was starting to get dark enough. I had a flashlight out, and I was trying to find the trail, and Dean had told me where to start, and I kind of did the ups and downs and all around looking for this, hoping that I would find this deer. And all of a sudden, now it's pretty late, it's dark, I'm not afraid, and then these coyotes howl. And they were close enough that, you know, I got goosebumps, and I just kind of paused, and I was like, "Oh my," you know, I wasn't expecting that. And so what I remember most is that I had hidden in my heart Joshua 1:9. All right, and in Joshua 1:9, it says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So in my mind, I said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm afraid, but don't be afraid." You just keep, you know what I'm talking about? That conversation you have in your mind where you're talking yourself out of what you're trying to talk yourself out of. Well, I'm doing that. And I'm going, "God is with me. God is with me. God is with me." And so I did that as I ran really fast back to the house. Why do I tell that story? Well, I tell that because that's a promise I cling to. If you aren't familiar with that verse, grab that up. That is one of God's promises. We don't have to be afraid, and God is with us wherever we go. Now, I'm going to back that up. Joshua 1:8. We can't read 1:9 without 1:8. And that says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And then we have Joshua 9 that says, don't be afraid, God is with you. So we have some responsibility in this, right? We have to have this in our minds and in our hearts. And we have to meditate on it day and night. But we also have this relationship with God that gives us this promise that we can stand on. Now, there are so many promises in the Bible. You probably have some life verses, some promises that you cling to because of your circumstances, your environment, the things that you've gone through, and they're really meaningful to you. These promises are so important. And we're going to talk about that as we go through this story of Joseph. Now, we don't want to skip our scripture. We need to make sure we are deep in the scripture. I'm not going to read the whole account of chapter 41 because we had a great summary in that children's storybook. But I am going to pull out a couple verses. So we're going to read verses 8 to 16. So if you'll stand with me so we can read God's word and honor him. So in the morning, that's Pharaoh. So Pharaoh's spirit was troubled, and he sent and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. You may be seated. So I want to start with this idea that God gave Joseph a message. And Joseph was bold to proclaim that message. So let's kind of look back a little bit. So way back in the series, we talked about Joseph and his relationship with his brothers and his family. And do you remember he had a dream? He actually had two dreams. He had a dream that his brother's sheaves, they were out in the field, and their sheaves were bowing down to his. And then he had a second dream that the sun, moon, and stars were bowing down to him. Now, if you remember, his dad kind of pondered that, but his brothers didn't like that. They did not like the idea of bowing down to him. And that was one more piece of the puzzle that instigated the hate and the jealousy that the brothers had. And so they threw him in a pit, and they sold him to Egypt. Does everybody remember that? Okay. All right. So that first message that God gave Joseph. So from a young age, when he was a boy, he had the dream. And he didn't necessarily interpret it, but it was a message God gave him. And we kind of wondered, you know, was he being arrogant? Would it have been better for him to just kind of hold on to that to himself and not share that with his brothers? But the more I look at this story and I look at the account of his life, I think that he probably had a message from God that he was supposed to speak. Now, he spoke it. You know, we don't know if he spoke it, you know, with a little arrogance or a little tone or, hey, brothers, or, you know, we're not sure how he spoke it, although all the rest of the account of his life, he's walking with God. His heart is for God. He speaks this, and the consequences are pretty negative. They throw him in a pit and sell him in slavery to Egypt. That's a tough deal. But he spoke it anyway. Well, later, you know, he rises in leadership, and he's in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife accuses him falsely, right? She wanted him to have relations with her, and he said, no, I follow God, and I honor my master. And so her response was to falsely accuse him, and he was thrown in jail, in the prison, into the pit. And along come the cupbearer and the baker, and they have their dreams, and Joseph interprets them, and they come true. So again, he has a message that God calls him to interpret, to speak, to share, and it's really a neutral consequence for Joseph. He doesn't leave the prison. Nothing really changes for him. I mean, he asks the cupbearer to remember him, but the cupbearer doesn't. And then we see that we come to this, and finally the cupbearer is triggered in his memory and tells Pharaoh of Joseph's ability to speak God's message. And now we see that as Joseph speaks it, he speaks it with wisdom and discernment, and now he is pulled out of the pit of prison and restored into leadership, second in command to Pharaoh. That's a pretty big deal, but that's a pretty tough journey. Can you relate to that? You've been in the pit and you've been pulled out, and then we have trouble that comes along again and we feel like we're back in the pit again. Here in this case, Joseph didn't ask for any of this. In fact, he was walking with God the whole way, doing the right thing, following God's law, and serving a God that he loved. And he ended up, for example, in prison. Well, I think our challenge here is that we also have a message. We have a message that we must boldly speak and share, regardless of the outcome. So, what's that message? Well, I think we all have a common message, don't we? When we look at Matthew 28, 19 to 20, this is familiar. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Okay, so this is Jesus talking to the disciples. The disciples are all in. They believe who Jesus is. They have seen his death and his resurrection, and they are his people. They are following him. They have a relationship with him. So this morning, if you have a relationship with Jesus, then you're a disciple of Christ. And he's speaking this to us as well. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Well, how do you make disciples? You have to speak Jesus to people around you. You have to speak truth in them. You have to be in the Word yourself. We have to be studying and meditating it and putting it on our heart day and night. Then this verse says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is important, this baptism. You know, we mentioned that in the announcements this morning. But baptism is a way for us to represent that we are following Jesus to the world and that we are going under the water, dying to our sin, in raising again to the new life that he gives us. The next portion of this verse says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's comforting. We have a responsibility to disciple, to teach, and to live by example. 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for hope that is in you, yet do so with gentleness and respect. So what does that mean? Well, that means each one of us, our message is our testimony. Now, a typical testimony should be like 3 minutes or less. We're going to teach you how to make a testimony. 3 minutes or less. It should be short, right? Because it's about God. It's not about us. And so you start by saying, this is who I was before I met Jesus. This is how I met Jesus, and this is who I am now. That's how you give a testimony. So if you walked out of these doors and met someone, could you give them your testimony? This is something we actually have to practice. We have to think through who we were before, how we encountered Jesus, and then who we are now. Now, another piece of a testimony is just how God is working in your life now. We can always speak to how we see God working in our lives and around us. So that's another way to give a testimony. But God's calling us to give this message boldly, regardless of the circumstances. We have to be prepared to give that message. Another way that we give a message is by living holy lives. The examples we set for our kids, or our grandkids, or our neighborhood, our coworkers, peer students, and even students, the example you set for your teachers. There are plenty of people that are watching us. Sometimes they're watching us to mess up, but it doesn't matter. Our job is to live a holy life, continually growing. We're not perfect, but we're continually growing towards Christ. We also live a life that glorifies God by demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to read through the list. We know this, but I'm going to read through the list slowly. And just think about, which one of these can I grow in? Which one of these can I prioritize and can I work on? So love. Joy. That's that joy in all circumstances. Peace. Do you have the peace of God? Patience. That's a tough one. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruit that we should be demonstrating. This is quite the challenge. And remember, we're ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ. The good news is we don't have to do this alone. We do this by being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we prepare. We prepare our testimony. We think through it. And we pray. We pray and we read scripture and we make sure that we are following God's word. You know, I love that Joseph gives credit to God. When he sees Pharaoh, he says, "It's not me. God's going to give you this interpretation." And I think that we have to remember that too. That as we get wins and celebrations and we're excited about the people that are near us that are hearing Christ, and when we're bold, we have to remember, it's not us. It's God through us. Amen. So what's your message and how can you share it boldly? The second, I think, nugget of truth that we have here is that we see Joseph go through these ups and downs, and there's a waiting game. Some of us right now are in a waiting game. We're waiting in circumstances. We're in a troublesome time. We're praying through things. And so let's just talk a minute about what happens when we're in that waiting place, like Joseph when he was in prison. These waiting room times are when we learn to trust and when we continue to grow. And this is important. God's doing work on us when we're in the waiting room so that when we get to Pharaoh, we're ready. In Psalms 105, verses 16 to 22, it says, "When he summoned a famine on the land and he broke all the supply of the bread, he sent a man ahead of them. Joseph was sold a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters, his neck put in a collar of iron. Until what he said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Here we see that this waiting room was a test of Joseph, a test of his faith, his obedience, and an opportunity for him to continue to grow. If you remember, he was put in leadership in the prison. He wasn't just idly sitting there. He was doing work. He was learning to develop his leadership skills. Sometimes when I write a test, before I was a youth pastor, I taught at the high school and the college levels, and now I have a little anatomy class that I teach at homeschool co-op. And when I write a test, sometimes I write that test to determine the knowledge of the student. I'm testing them. I want to know if they understand the material, if they've memorized it, if they've integrated it. But sometimes I'll put a test question on there because I want them to learn. Okay, so how does that work? Well, you don't get a student's attention anywhere else like you do on the test. When it's game time, that's when they want to play. That's when they're all ears and they're focused on trying to do good, trying to do well on the test. You know, when I was teaching or lecturing, or maybe I did a lab, you know, there's times where they zone in and out and they pay attention and they don't pay attention and they socialize and it's just not a priority and they're thinking about the football game and, right? But when you get to the test, oh, they're all game. And so I could put a question on the test that would lead them through to a deeper meaning. And through that, it was a way for them to learn. I think sometimes that this waiting room is a test like that. One, God wants to see where our faith is. It's a test. He wants to know, like, when we're in the melting pot, when it's really, we're in the fire, how are we going to come out? But I think that's also where we learn and we grow. So Habakkuk is a short book, and it's talking about how Assyria, God used Assyria to judge Israel, to punish Israel. And then eventually Babylon, God used Babylon to bring about the fall of Assyria or to punish the Assyrians. And of course, eventually God's judgment also fell on Babylon. But I think it's interesting in the second chapter of Habakkuk, Habakkuk, this prophet, is speaking, and he says, I'll take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower, and I'll look to see what he'll say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So he's this prophet, and he's got Assyria that he's dealing with. He's got the Babylon is coming, gloom and doom, scariness. And he says, I'm going to be in my tower, meaning I'm going to make sure I'm secure, I'm following Jesus, I'm in his word, I'm growing, I'm praying, I'm in communion with God. I am in a relationship where the conversation goes back and forth. I'm going to walk in his ways. And in the second verse it says, and the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on the tablets, so he may run who reads it. Habakkuk, you got a message. They're not going to like it. You need to put it out there, right? You've got a message. And then the third verse, it says, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. If we're honest, sometimes that waiting room feels like forever. It feels like a long time. And you can imagine knowing that another nation is going to come and take over, and it's going to be brutal. He's in the waiting room, and he's saying, at the appointed time, it seems slow, but wait for it. You can depend on God. He said it. He'll do it. It will not delay. I think that leads us into this third piece, which is when we're troubled, we have to be prepared to respond. So how do we do that? Well, let's look. The first part of the verses that we read this morning, Pharaoh was troubled, and what did he do? He went to the magicians and the wise men. Bad idea, right? They couldn't help him. So what happened next? Well, we see Joseph, who's diligently seeking God and following God, who's making different choices in how he is searching and seeking, is able to be God's vessel in this way. So how do we respond when we are troubled? Psalm 77 tells us, so the psalmist, he's just being really raw and real. And it's sort of a lament at the beginning. Try to think of this as your thoughts. When you're in a troubled place, I cry aloud to God, he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. You're so troubled. God is holding his eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old and the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. And then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Have you ever felt like that? Like, where are you, God? How can this happen? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. And here's where we learn what to do when we're troubled. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your wonders of old. I'll ponder on all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God. You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people and the children of Jacob and Joseph. When we are troubled, we have to diligently search. We have to remember. We have to go back and look at these accounts of how God saved his people time and time and time again, and how his compassion flows through this love story to us. We have to meditate on the fact that God is holy, and he makes us holy as we walk along with him. And then I think the last part is this idea of the pit. Joseph was in the pit. He got pulled out of the pit to go and interpret the dream for Pharaoh. God calls us out of the pit too. And when he says it, he will do it. You know, we have accounts where God called Daniel out of the pit of the lion. We have the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery pit. Joseph out of the pit of prison, the Israelites out of the pit of slavery, and we could extend that to all of our pits that we have been pulled out of as well. As we remember what God has done for us, as we remember who God is, and we ponder and we meditate on that, it helps us to walk through that trouble in a way that is glorifying to him. Psalms 103:4, here's a promise that you can stand on. Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. This isn't prosperity gospel where, oh, your life will be all wonderful. No, sometimes it's hard. But God pulled us out of the pit by giving us salvation in Jesus, his son. 1 Samuel 2:8 and 9, he raises up the poor from the dust. God pulls us out of the pit. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. God is in control. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. It's not by our might, it is through God. God made the dream come true, the multiple dreams that happened in Joseph's lifetime. And Joseph was ready with the solution, wasn't he? Because he had been walking with God and walking in his ways, he knew the answer of what to do that would end up saving the world from famine. God is faithful and he will do it. So as we close this morning, I just want to make a parallel. So Joseph's life really points to Jesus. You know, Joseph, the chosen son, was exalted by God. He was rejected, sold by his brothers. Then he was falsely accused and condemned in a foreign nation. And he was restored as king and ruler. I don't know, that storyline sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? Yeah. But you know, Joseph, he stored up grain for this time of famine. But it's pretty awesome that Jesus is the bread of life. That's for eternity. So as we get ready to close, I have a couple questions. These questions are not just for you, but you know, they say teaching, you learn twice, right? You learn when you prepare the lesson and you learn when you teach the lesson. And so I'm right here too. So what will we do with this? Where are we going to take this? What's your message? Have you thought about it? Have you practiced it? Are you bold enough to share it? Will you choose to patiently wait and trust in God's timing? Will you diligently seek him and remember all that he has done? And will you trust in his promises? What promises are you going to pull out of here that you're going to trust in? Do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.